You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We just, as a church, wrapped up 25 sermons in the Gospel of Luke, which took us from Advent before Christmas all the way through the third Sunday of Easter. And guess what? We liked Luke so much that we're diving back into it for three more sermons. And these three sermons are all going to be about the same topic, which I know some of you do not like the sound of because you're like, oh man, I hate topical sermons. But you're going to have to take that up with Jesus because Jesus preached a lot on this particular topic in the Gospel of Luke. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go back into Luke and look at the topic of money. And we're going to look at three key passages that deal with the topic of money. So if it helps you, you can think of these as three expository sermons, just all on the same topic. We're going to look at money together. Now, you're probably wondering, why are we talking about money all of a sudden? Is this like the start of a giving campaign? Are we trying to raise some cash? Or are we hurting financially as a church in some way? And the answer to all of those questions is no. We're actually coming off the healthiest year financially ever in the life of our church. And that is largely due to your generosity. It's due to your commitment to the mission of the church and the ministry of the church. The reason we're going to spend a few weeks talking about money is because it's one of the biggest issues in our discipleship to Jesus. It's why he talked about it so much. Talks a lot about it, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Because money, maybe more than any other thing in our lives, has a way of pointing beyond itself, doesn't it? Like the deeper things going on in our lives. Things like what we love, what we trust in, what we value, where we find significance and satisfaction and security. So how we think about money and how we treat money is a key indicator in our relationship with God. The Bible is very clear about the power of money. The Bible does not mince words about the power of money. Listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. It's a prayer. Oh God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? Could money be so powerful that if we had too much of it, we would actually deny the Lord? That's what that seems to be saying. And then the prayer goes on. And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus dishonor God's holy name. Is money that powerful that if we don't have enough of it, we might actually do something to dishonor God? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money is the root of all kinds of evil. Pink Floyd got that wrong. That's what they say. It's the love of money that's a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Could money be that powerful that I would walk away from the faith and destroy my own life? Jesus talked about money in religious language. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. We'll look at Luke 16 in a couple of weeks. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is religious language, isn't it? It's lordship language. Jesus puts money on the same playing field with God here. He's saying that money can have so much spiritual power over us that we're willing to bow down and serve it in the way that we would bow down and serve God. But here's the scary thing. The scary thing is we're usually blind to this. We are usually blind to the spiritual power of money in our lives. Like if we love money, we typically don't see it in ourselves. Almost no one thinks of themselves as materialistic or greedy or covetous. I mean, I've never been in a small group Bible study or accountability group where somebody says, y'all pray for me, I'm really struggling with greed. I'm just spending too much on myself. I'm hoarding money, saving too much. Y'all pray for me. Never happens. We never confess money sins to one another because we actually don't see ourselves accurately when it comes to money. It can have incredible power over us and we don't even realize it. And listen, you don't have to have a lot of money for money to have power in your life. You don't have to have a lot of money to love money. So, how do we recognize the love of money in our lives, and how can we change? I want us to look at this encounter that Jesus has with this young man in Luke 18 and see what we can glean from it. This young man could be any of us, and in many ways he represents all of us, right? There's two parts to this passage that you just heard. There's the interaction with the young man in verses 18 through 23, and then there's the interpretation of the interaction by Jesus in verses 24 to 30. In the interaction, Jesus goes after the heart. He goes after this guy's heart. In the interpretation, Jesus offers hope, not just for that man, but for all of us, okay? Let's look at the interaction first there in Luke 18. If you don't have a Bible and you want to turn there's some black Bibles there in the pews. It's page 851 in those Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 18 and 19. Luke 18, verse 18. It says, and a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, it was highly unusual for this man to call Jesus good teacher. Nobody did that in those days. Normally, if you were going to go up to a teacher, you would just say rabbi. And so Jesus is like, why are you calling me good? Everybody knows that only God is good. Why are you calling me good? Are you just trying to butter me up? Are you flattering me in some way? Or do you really think I'm good? Like on par with God, meaning you're ready to do what I say. Is that what you're saying? Now, this particular guy, we know, has a lot going for him. He's rich, he's young, Matthew's account tells us he's young, and he's a ruler of some kind, meaning he has position, he has status in the community, which actually explains why he frames his question the way he does. Did you notice how he frames the question? What must I do, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? As if eternal life is some kind of commodity that he can buy, that he can earn, that he can acquire. The way he asked the question shows that he has supreme confidence in his own ability to get the job done, to close the deal. Like, he can do it. He's used to doing whatever it takes to get whatever he wants, and he's like, I can do it. I'm a businessman. I'm a man of action. So, Jesus, just tell me what I need to do. Not who do I need to be, but what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says in verse 20, look at verse 20, he says, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He doesn't list all 10 commandments. He only lists the commandments that deal with how we're supposed to treat other people, how we're supposed to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. He's like, you want eternal life? Then keep the commandments. The question you and I need to ask is, why is Jesus answering like this? That's not the best answer for how to get eternal life. Has Jesus never taken an evangelism class? If someone comes up to you and says, how can I have eternal life? That is a softball question, right? You ought to just knock that one out of the park. That is an easy question. The answer is, believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The answer is believe in Jesus. And I got to believe that Jesus knows that's the answer. Why is he saying keep the commandments? In fact, he's already taught the way of salvation in the previous two stories in Luke 18. If you look back in Luke 18 to the previous two stories, first he told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And remember, the Pharisee in the parable was bragging about all the good stuff he had done, all the good works he had done, thinking that's how you justify yourself before God. But the tax collector was humble, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's how you're justified before God. You admit your sin, and you cry out for mercy. That's how you're saved. That's how you get eternal life. Then in the next story, people are bringing their little babies to Jesus to be blessed by him, kind of like we do when we have our blessing of the children. They bring these little babies to be blessed by Jesus, and Jesus says, let the children come to me, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, he says, shall not enter it. Those babies hadn't kept the commandments. Like, they hadn't done anything to earn eternal life, and yet Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them. How do you receive the kingdom, according to Jesus? Like a child. Like a child. Admit your helplessness and come to Jesus in total dependence. That's how you get eternal life. In other words, we're saved by grace through our faith in Jesus. But that's not what Jesus tells the rich young ruler. He tells him, keep the commandments. And the guy's like, oh, good. I can do that. In fact, look at verse 21. He says, all these I've kept from my youth. Since I was a little guy, I kept all those commandments. He is totally confident in himself, which is why Jesus is going this route in the conversation. Jesus is trying to unearth where this guy is placing his confidence, where he's placing his trust. And now Jesus has got him. Jesus can go after the heart of the matter in this man's life, and he goes after the heart like a skilled surgeon. He's very precise. Watch what Jesus does in verse 22. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, when he heard the guy say, yeah, I've kept all these commands since I was little, he said to the man, one thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have and distribute the proceeds to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Why does Jesus tell this guy to sell all his stuff and give it to the poor? Again, Jesus knows that's not the way to get eternal life. That doesn't really answer the question. Jesus actually never tells anyone else to do that, including very wealthy people, like Zacchaeus in Luke 19, the very next chapter. Also, Zacchaeus is also rich. Jesus doesn't tell him to sell all his stuff. Why does he tell this particular guy to sell his stuff? I think it's because he's going after the guy's heart, like a surgeon. John Calvin says, Jesus points out this man's particular disease as if he were touching an ulcer with his finger. Like, does that hurt? Does it hurt right there? How about right there? So precise. When Jesus says to the man, sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, he's saying to the man, give up your God and make me God. Give up your God and make me God. But the young man goes away sad because he was extremely rich. Or as Matthew and Mark put it, he had many possessions. It's probably more accurate to say his many possessions had him, right? He was owned by what he owned. What prevents the man from following Jesus? Money. Money. Stuff. There's almost this spiritual, demonic power in what he owns. It's like he's possessed by his possessions. They have control of him, control of his life. Jesus is showing the man what he really loves and what he really trusts in. Money is his God. He is willing to try to keep the commandments. He's willing to be a good guy, to do good deeds. He's willing to even pay homage to God, but he's not willing to make God God. He thinks he's keeping all the commandments, but he's actually breaking the very first commandment, isn't he? Which says, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you break that one, you'll break all the other ones because you've made something else God in your life. Your heart is trusting in something else besides God. Your heart loves something else more than it loves God. The only thing this guy heard Jesus say was, sell your stuff. That's all he heard. Everything else was just like, blah, 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 blah. He missed the part where Jesus said, come and follow me, which is incredible because the very fount of life and wealth, the most valuable person in the history of the universe is standing right before him, inviting him into relationship, saying, come with me and I'll show you eternal life. Come with me, I'll show you a life more better than you could ever imagine. And the guy's like, no thanks. No thanks. I respect you, Jesus, but I don't mess with my stuff. Money had his heart. That's what he loved. That's what he trusted in. Therefore, that's what he served. How do I know if money has that kind of power in my life? Like, how can I identify the places where the love of money has crept into my life? And none of us are immune to this because it creeps into our life. Well, I think verse 23 is a helpful, gives us a little helpful diagnostic test for us. Verse 23 says he became very sad because he was extremely rich. So a good diagnostic question for us is, what makes me sad when it comes to money and the things that money can buy? Like, what triggers negative emotion in me when it comes to money? Do I feel sad when others have nicer things than me or make more money than me? They got a new car. They got a raise. They remodeled their kitchen and posted pictures all over Instagram, right? And that makes me sad because I look at my kitchen and it's not as good as their kitchen, and that makes me sad. Why am I sad about that? Like, what's going on in my heart? What am I loving or trusting in? Do I feel sad or anxious when my money is threatened in some way? Like, if you've got money in the markets right now, you could easily feel sad about this year. Like, this is a Proverbs 23 verse 5 kind of year, which says, wealth certainly sprouts wings and flies off to the sky like an eagle. Right? If you've been checking your retirement accounts lately, and that's what's happening. Wealth is just flying away like an eagle, and that might make you sad. And the question is, what's going on in the heart? Like, what am I loving? What am I trusting in? Do I feel sad when I'm not spending money? Like, I just got to have the next Amazon purchase to keep me going, to make me happy. What's going on? Conversely, do I feel sad when I am spending money? Like, I don't want to spend money on anything. All I want to do is save because that's what makes me feel secure. What's going on there? What am I loving? What am I trusting in? If we find ourselves serving money in some way, loving it, trusting it, then how do we dethrone it? How do we get it off the ruling throne in our life? What would enable us to let go of our possessions and go with Jesus? Well, whatever it is would not be natural. I know that for a fact. Because we hold on to our stuff with like a ninja death grip. We're not letting go of it. But Jesus offers hope for change here. Let's read on. He offers hope for change. We've seen the interaction that Jesus has with this rich young man. Now he interprets it for us. He comments on what's happened. And in the interpretation, Jesus is going to offer hope for change. But the news seems to get worse before it gets better. All right, look at verse 24. Verse 24. Jesus, seeing that the man had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." A typical camel weighs about 1,500 pounds. The eye of a needle is less than a millimeter across, so we know what this metaphor means. For a camel to fit through an eye of a needle would require a miraculous transformation in either the camel or in the needle. Can't push that camel through there. It's impossible to push the camel through the eye of the needle, which is Jesus' point. He's saying it's impossible for a person who puts their trust in wealth whose faith is in what they have, in their acquisitions, it's impossible for that person to enter the kingdom of God. That God will have to be dethroned in their life if they want to enter the kingdom. Problem is, the more money you've got, the harder it is to dethrone it. And Jesus is like, that guy that just walked away sad is exhibit A for this. But the reason he's sad is because he's got so much money. It's hard for him to say goodbye to it. And a lot of us hear this and think, well, thank God he's not talking about me because I'm not rich. But almost all of us are when compared to most of the world. According to the World Bank, 1.7 billion people in the world live on $3 a day or less, which I don't think I can get a cup of coffee for that. If you make $45,000 a year as a single person, you are in the top 2% of earners in the entire world. If you eat three meals a day, if you have more than five changes of clothes, if you can spend money on entertainment and streaming services, how many streaming services do you have? I don't even know where they're on credit cards. I don't even know what I'm streaming. If we have money for those things, if you can go to college, if you can go to grad school, if you can do any of these things, you are wealthy, relatively speaking. And we tend to think of wealth as an advantage in life, don't we? We're like, I would like some of that advantage of being wealthy. But listen, Jesus is saying here that wealth is a handicap spiritually. Don't mishear me. He's not saying that wealth is a disqualifier for the kingdom of God, but he is saying it's a hardship. It's a handicap for all of us. Because the more money we have, the harder it is to part with it. The more we have, the harder it is not to love it, not to trust in it. And all the people who've been standing around watching this interaction that Jesus has with this young guy, they do not know what to think about how Jesus is interpreting this. They do not get what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 26. Those who heard this said, then who can be saved? See, based on their theology, they saw material wealth as a sign of God's blessing, as a sign of God's favor. So you've got this young guy who's a good guy. He's not only keeping the commandments, he's seeking eternal life. He's trying to be good, but he's also rich, which means he's obviously blessed by God. And they're like, if this guy can't be saved, then who can? I think Jesus wants everyone involved, the rich man, the crowd, the disciples, and us. I think he wants everyone involved to come to grips with the impossibility of saving ourselves. We cannot enter the kingdom of God as we are. We must be changed. Every one of us has things that keep us from God, don't we? Things like pride and self-reliance and self-righteousness and idols and addictions. We have all those things. And Jesus is simply saying that wealth accentuates those things. Like, wealth makes it easier to participate in those things. Wealth actually makes it harder to break away from those things. So to be saved, we've got to be miraculously changed. Like, you'd have to change a camel to push it through the eye of a needle. And here's where Jesus offers hope. Verse 27, here's the hope. But Jesus said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, what we can't do for ourselves, God can do for us. Like, only God can take the love of money off the throne of our lives and put himself on the throne of our life. Only God can replace our self-reliance with God-reliance. Only God can take our desires for our own little kingdoms and give us desire for his big kingdom. Only he can do that. And Jesus is saying we are totally unable to change ourselves. We can't do it, but God is totally able to change us. What's impossible with man is possible with God. How? How did God make it possible? How did God make it possible for us to change, to dethrone money, to be saved, to have eternal life? Well, we know the answer. We talk about it every week. He did it through the true rich young ruler, the only one to ever give away all his possessions for those who had nothing. Jesus was eternally wealthy, wasn't he? And eternally powerful. He ruled over everything because he made everything, and everything was made for him. And yet, he gave all that wealth and all that power away for the sake of those who had nothing to offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is the gospel, by the way. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He emptied himself so that by his poverty you might become rich." See what he's saying? He's saying Jesus didn't hold anything back when it came to giving away his wealth, his riches. Sometimes we talk about giving in terms of tithing. What this is saying is that Jesus didn't like tithe his blood, his life. He didn't push in 10%. All right, there you go. Aren't you glad? He gave it all. He didn't hold anything back. And that's how we can be saved. That's how it's possible to have eternal life. That's how we can be free from loving money and be set free into the glorious life of serving God. That's how it happened. Look how Jesus ends. He not only offers hope for salvation and for real change, he offers hope for true riches, true wealth. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, and Peter's got to say something. Peter said, "See, Jesus, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time, this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." He's saying everyone who gives up that which is valuable in order to follow Jesus ends up gaining many times more than what they've given up. How incredible is the gospel? Jesus actually fulfills our deepest desires and longings. Sometimes he doesn't. I would say most of the times he doesn't do it in the way we think he's going to. But he actually does give us the good life. He actually does give us true wealth, true riches. That's the promise he made to the rich young ruler. You saw it in verse 22. This is what he said to the guy. He said, "You will have treasure in heaven." Like, you will have great riches. And best of all, by following me, you'll have me, the greatest treasure in the universe. See, Jesus wasn't asking the man to become poor. He was just asking him to redefine what it means to be rich, wasn't he? But to do so, the man needed to realize his own poverty, his own inability, and turn to Jesus. That's the call. That's the call for us too. Like, we need to confess our poverty, our inability, confess our need, and turn to Jesus by faith. Only then can the idol of money be taken off the throne in our life. Only then can we experience the true riches of going with Jesus. It's a great adventure. It's an expedition of wealth like you never imagined to follow him. Let's thank him. Lord, thank you for this passage. As I read it, I very much recognize myself in this young man and the things that I'm loving and trusting in. Thank you that by your grace you've come near to us in Jesus as he's given himself away for us so that we can know you, so that we can have eternal life. I pray for us that we would walk in that reality of knowing Jesus and finding our riches in him. Would you make us a church that is characterized by radical generosity and radical gratitude, that we would not be gripped by our possessions, that we would freely give them away to all who need them, and that we would not forget to thank you, to give our gratitude to you and to confess that we love the giver more than we love the gifts that you give. We thank you. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Would you do surgery on our hearts by your grace? Just as you did with this young.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.